soldier put his spear into Jesus' side, which would have caused this blood and water to come out. And part of what John wants us to know here is Jesus was truly dead. This was not a hoax. It was not that there was any question of whether or not Jesus had died. And that's important for us to know, because we need to know if he truly was raised from the dead, as we'll be celebrating two Sundays from now. John's showing us Jesus was truly dead. These trained executioners, the Romans, made sure of that. But even in this process, as he was pierced with a spear and his blood came out, reminding us of his atoning blood, nothing that Jesus, from a human perspective, could have controlled, we also see that his legs were not broken. John believes this is so important. Verse 35, his whole testimony about the cross too. Verse 35, he says, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." Now, at the end of John 20, if you want to just let your eyes scan ahead to the end of the next chapter, John's going to write that the whole reason he wrote the Gospel of John is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And he's emphasizing that again here, right at the moment Jesus has died. Remember, just two Sundays ago, we saw Jesus say, "It is finished," when his work paying for sin was done. And then we're confirmed here that Jesus is dead by what the soldiers do. And it reminds us again that this really happened, and that John told us this to know some of the basics of the gospel, which are that Jesus died and that Jesus rose again. Look at verse 36. We're getting into prophecy here now. He says, "For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken." Now, John is quoting here either Exodus 12:46 or Numbers 9:12, which make it clear God lays out there that the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, the bones cannot be broken. That's Exodus 12:46 or Numbers 9:12. And then the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and John here make it clear in other places in Scripture that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Remember what John said in John chapter 1. He said, "Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he's quoting John the Baptist there. So the unanimous testimony of the apostles and the prophets is that Jesus is our Passover lamb. So John wants us to see that even in his death and things that were outside of the control of Jesus, God was pointing to Jesus as the Passover lamb. Warren Wiersbe explains in Luke 9:31, another verse you could look up if you'd like, Luke 9:31, Jesus calls his death a departure, which in the Greek is Exodus. And then Warren Wiersbe goes on, he says, suggesting the Passover lamb and the deliverance from bondage. And then he says this, "It will take eternity to reveal all that happened when Jesus died on the cross." Don't you love that? I've sure seen that as we've gone through John. Just one portion of Scripture, just one of the Gospels. We've seen so much depth, so much meaning in everything that happened to Jesus, and in particular as we focused on the cross and his atoning death. But one thing we know here is that Jesus himself, even from Luke 9:31, says, "My exodus is about to take place." Jesus is pointing out that he is the Passover lamb. His blood has been shed for us so that we can avoid judgment. This is one reason I'm so eager to do the Seder Supper with you the Wednesday before Easter, to help you understand how Jesus fulfilled the Passover and how the Passover points to Christ. Look at verse 37. It says, "And another," again, John says, "another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced." So after explaining in verse 36 that none of Jesus' bones are broken, just like none of the Passover lamb's bones are broken, John then explains in verse 37 that in being pierced, Jesus fulfills Zechariah 12:10, which he quotes here. By the way, if you go back to that quotation, if you look up Zechariah 12:10 in the Old Testament for yourself, it's interesting. God himself is the one talking there. And God says, if you read the whole quotation, he says, "On me," God says, "on him whom they have pierced." Yet again, we see another pointer in the Old Testament that Jesus would come in the flesh. How can God himself, who's talking there and says, "On me, on him he will be pierced." But that's what he says in Zechariah 12:10. Well, it's in the human form of Jesus, we know, as that's been revealed to us in the new covenant. When the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes the book of Revelation, he quotes this again, talking about how Christ Jesus will return and is the promised Messiah and Savior, and how people, including the Jewish people, will look on him, Jesus, the one who is pierced for our transgressions. Well, now that we've briefly looked at these two prophecies in John 19, we've thought about these two prophecies. I've reminded you that we've seen prophecies over and over in the Gospel of John. I want to take a step back for the rest of our time before we take the Lord's Supper this morning and look closer, much closer, at how Jesus fulfills prophecy. Before we look at these prophecies, I just want to remind us what we have on the screen up there, that every prophecy about the Messiah was fulfilled in Jesus. And that reminds us that those prophecies remaining, like Jesus' return, will be fulfilled in God's timing. In his now classic book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell explains that there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies, references to the Messiah that were fulfilled in Jesus. And as you read the apostles' preaching, especially in the book of Acts, there's two themes about Jesus that rise to the surface. One major theme of apostolic preaching is the resurrection of Christ. Another major theme is that Jesus fulfilled prophecy. He is the one shown ultimately in the resurrection, but he's the one that they were expecting and waiting for, and that God himself had promised. One way you can study these for yourself is just take a notebook if you want to dig more into the prophecies of Christ. Start with the Gospels, because they're going to lay so many of these out for you. Just in the book of Matthew, the first couple of pages of the Gospel of Matthew, you'll have several prophecies listed, and just start to make a list for yourself. But like I said earlier, there are over 300 Old Testament references to the Messiah fulfilled in Jesus. And in Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell lays out 61 categories those verses fit in that show that Jesus had the credentials because he is the Messiah that was promised over 300 times. And then what he did is he boiled those down into 61 categories. So 300 prophecies that point to Jesus, and then 61 different categories. Some of them, for example, are five different verses that all point to the same promise. And so I know this sounds intense for a sermon, but I think that we need to see this. I think that it's going to make us worship and understand Jesus better. So we're going to briefly look at all 61, and we're still going to take the Lord's Supper. So probably we'll owe something to the people running the slides today. Thank you, Dan. But let's go ahead and look at the first set of slides here. First, I want you to see that Jesus is the promised snake crusher. Now, I'm not going to read all of these references, and I want you to know, like I said, these are just the start. I mean, almost every single one of these, there's multiple Old Testament prophecies that fit the same category, and there's multiple New Testament verses that explain how Jesus fulfilled this. And so if you just want to start with this, you can email me this week, and I'll reply back with this list. Also, I would love to get this book off my hands, because I'm not going to need it after to the book I would commend to you, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, an old book that has now become a classic. So we see that Jesus is the promised snake crusher. You don't get any more than a couple of chapters into the Bible and you see that Jesus is promised. Number two, Jesus is born of a virgin. The famous passage that we read around Christmas time, Isaiah 7, Matthew 1, is one of many New Testament passages that points this out, that this was fulfilled in Jesus. Next, Jesus is born of a virgin. I'm sorry, number three, Jesus is the Son of God. Number four, Jesus is the seed of Abraham. So now out of all the peoples on earth, God narrows it down to one family that will ultimately become a nation. Let's go to the next. Number five, Jesus is the descendant of Isaac. So out of Abraham's sons, it's going to be through Isaac. Number six, Jesus is the descendant of Jacob. Again, God narrows it down, and once again, in an unexpected way. Remember, it's Jacob, not Esau. Number seven, Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. Out of the 12 tribes, there's one tribe God makes it clear that the Messiah will come from. Number eight, Jesus is of the family line of Jesse. Eight sons that Jesse has, he narrows it down that the Messiah is going to be from the line of Jesse. I'm sorry, we'll go to the next one here, number nine. And in particular, out of Jesse's sons, David. So you see, God narrows it down and narrows it down again and narrows it down again so that it all points to Jesus. We continue on. Jesus is born at Bethlehem, number 10, promised hundreds of years before Jesus in Micah 5:2. 11, Jesus is presented with gifts. Did you know that was even prophesied? 12, Herod kills children while trying to kill young Jesus. Number 13, Jesus was preexistent before his birth. Micah 5:2 is just one of several Old Testament prophecies that point to Jesus existing before his birth. And John 1 and several other New Testament places show us how Jesus fulfilled this. Number 14, Jesus is called Lord. Number 15, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Number 16, Jesus was the promised prophet. One of several places, going back to number 16, that we see that the people say, is this the prophet who was to come? Or is this the prophet? They're expecting a special prophet that was promised, that Moses promised in Deuteronomy 18. Number 17, Jesus is a priest. Number 18, Jesus is judge. Number 19, Jesus is king. 20, Jesus had a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. 21, Jesus had zeal for God's house, specifically the temple. 22, Jesus was preceded by a messenger, promised 700 plus years before John the Baptist would come. Number 23, Jesus began his ministry in Galilee. 24, Jesus had a ministry of great miracles. That was prophesied as well. 25, Jesus was a teacher of parables. 26, Jesus would enter the temple. 27, Jesus would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. 28, Jesus is the stone of stumbling to the Jews. 29, Jesus is a light to Gentiles. Number 30, Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah, right? 31, Jesus ascended to heaven. That was prophesied as well. 32, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Now we just need to pause for a second. Go ahead and go to the next one. Starting with number 33 here, the next 29 prophecies from the Old Testament focus on Christ's betrayal, death, burial, and they were spoken at different times. If you look at the Old Testament references, different prophets during five centuries, from 1,000 years before Christ to 500 years before Christ. And yet the next 29, as if the first 31 were not enough, or 32, the next 29 are all fulfilled in Jesus in a 24-hour period. Just unbelievable. Number 33, starting the 24-hour period up to the cross, Jesus was betrayed by a friend. 34, Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. 35, the betrayal money would be thrown into the house of the Lord. 36, the betrayal money was used to buy the potter's field. Did you realize that? The name of the field that they would buy with this betrayal money. 37, Jesus was forsaken by his disciples. 38, Jesus was accused by false witnesses. 39, Jesus was silent before his accusers. 40, Jesus was wounded and bruised. 41, Jesus was beaten and spit upon. 42, Jesus was mocked. 43, Jesus needed help to carry the cross. 44, Jesus had his hands and feet pierced. Like I said, there's multiple references for most of these. Psalm 22 is clear about that, but also Zechariah 12:10 that John quotes is one of the other major prophecies about how he will be pierced. 45, Jesus, oops, I think we skipped one there. Maybe I did. I have it right here. So sorry about that. 45, Jesus was crucified with thieves. 46, Jesus made intercession for his persecutors. 47, Jesus was rejected by his own people. 48, Jesus was hated without a cause. And then we do get to 49, Jesus' friends stood far off. 50, people shook their heads at Jesus on the cross. Do you see how specific God is through different prophets hundreds of years before Jesus? 51, Jesus was stared at as he suffered. 52, Jesus' garments, 52, were divided up and gambled for. Sorry about the mix-up of the slides there. 53, Jesus was thirsty on the cross. 54, Jesus had gall and sour wine offered to him. 55, Jesus cried out to God as an abandoned child as he was forsaken on the cross. 56, Jesus committed himself to God before death. 57, what we just saw in John 19, none of Jesus's bones were broken. 58, Jesus's heart is burst. 59, his side is pierced. 60, darkness covers the land at noon. And 61, Jesus is buried in a rich man's tomb. All we can do after looking at 61 categories of 300 references to Jesus as the promised Messiah and specific prophecies of what would happen to him, all we can do is worship him. I mean, it just amazes our minds. There's no other Savior. There's no other Messiah. There's no other promised one who could die for our sins and could rise again for our salvation. He's the only one who could do this, and he's the one that God promised would do this. There was a book called Messiah in Both Testaments that issued a challenge. It said, if you can find one person in all of history or the present, dead or alive, who meets half of the prophecies that were required of the Messiah, then we will pay you $1,000. Well, the $1,000 is still sitting there because there is no other Messiah. Nobody fulfills even half, but Jesus fulfilled them all. One scientist figured out the mathematical probability of somebody fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies. Don't you love people that God gifts like mathematicians? I could never figure this out. He said to just fulfill 8 of them, it would be a 1 in 10 to the 17 chance. So not a 1 in 10 chance, but a 1 in 10 with a little tiny 17. So to give you an idea of what that means, it's a 1 with 17 zeros after it. And to give you an idea of how large of a probability that is, just 8 of the over 300 prophecies, is he explains it like this. Imagine you take that number, 10 to the 17th power, of silver dollars, and you lay them on the face of the state of Texas. They would fill up the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep, and then you blindfold a guy and send him, you say you can walk anywhere in the whole state of Texas if you can walk in these 2 feet deep silver dollars. Scientists are kind of weird, but I'm grateful for them, you know, because I could never figure this out. And then choose one, and the probability of fulfilling just 8 of the 61 out of 300 prophecies that I just read 61 of those to you, just fulfilling 8 of those would be if he chose the right one out of the whole entire state of Texas. And there's more. There's much more that could be said, but I would encourage you, if God has gifted you in that way, I would encourage you to borrow this book from me, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I'd love for anyone to read it who just wants to study the prophecies of Christ more. If your faith is feeling weak right now, or as you walked in today, you were struggling a bit, maybe starting to question some of the things that you read in God's Word, just want to encourage you to study these prophecies. Send me that email that I can reply to and send you these 61 categories. And then I would encourage you to, if your faith is feeling weak, don't just look at the categories like we did this morning, but look up the verses in the Old Testament and then in the New and see for yourself what Jesus has done and what God has done for us in Christ. And then don't forget, this means that the remaining prophecies about Jesus will be fulfilled in God's timing. This means that Jesus will come back someday. Are you ready for that? He's fulfilled every other prophecy, and it has also been prophesied that he will return someday to judge the living and the dead. Are you ready for that? And if you're trusting in him as your Savior today, think about it. Prophecies are basically promises. That brings us to the next main point I want us to see about prophecy. They're promises from God. And we know that every prophecy in the Bible is a promise from God that shows his sovereign power and reminds us that God always keeps his promises. And guess what one of his promises, one of his prophecies is to you if you are trusting in this amazing Messiah? That you will rise from the dead, just like Jesus rose from the dead. And so again, if your faith is faltering or you're heading up to Easter and thinking, I'm struggling believing that this is real for me someday or for my loved ones who trusted in Christ that have already gone on to be with the Lord, be encouraged that God has kept every prophecy he has ever given and he will keep everyone, including raising your body from the dead. So through prophecy being fulfilled, God shows us that he knows the future. He also shows us that he controls the future, and God shows us that he never forgets his promises. We have a hard time understanding God always keeping his promises because we are so used to broken promises from fellow humans or promises that we ourselves have broken, whether it's divorce or infidelity or as simple as not being able to control breaking a promise to your kids. Say that you make a promise that you're going to do something on a Saturday and then the weather changes and it's outside of your control, but from their point of view, you just broke your promise. We're used to broken promises all the time. Sometimes it's because of our sin. Sometimes it's because we forgot or we got busy. Sometimes it's because we didn't care. Sometimes it's because we can't make our promises happen. We just don't have the power to do it. But every prophecy is a promise from God that he will fulfill what he has spoken. And God always keeps his promises. To bring it back to John chapter 19, Spurgeon wrote this. He said that our Lord's bones should remain unbroken, and yet that he should be pierced seemed a very unlikely thing. There have been people over the years who've said, yeah, if I was alive at Jesus' time, I probably could have figured out some of those prophecies and fulfilled them. Well, I don't think you would have fulfilled all of them. That's really hard to believe. But there's many of them as you go through that list, like what John just mentions here, that are completely out of any normal human being's control. Spurgeon goes on, he says, but it was carried out. When next you meet with an unlikely promise, believe it firmly. When next you see things working contrary to the truth of God, believe God and believe nothing else. Let God be true and every man a liar. Though men and devils should give God the lie, hold on to what God has spoken. For heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or tittle of his word shall fall to the ground. I agree with Spurgeon. I hope you do too. I want to speak to you for a moment if you're not trusting in Jesus for your eternal life today. Let me just ask you, if you don't think you can trust Jesus with your life and death, then who are you trusting? People will let you down. Friends and family are a great gift from God, but they will let us down. And we let people down. And we can't trust in ourselves. We can control so little in our lives. We certainly cannot control our death or anything that happens after our death. So I want to challenge you to believe in the promises of Jesus, the one who's proven over and over that he has the credentials to save you after you die. He said in John 11:25-26, one of my favorite promises from the lips of Jesus. Do you believe it today? It says, Jesus said to her, and he's talking to a grieving sister named Martha. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus said this. He said, do you believe this? I simply ask you today, friend, do you believe this? And if you do, even if that faith is a new faith, or maybe a new faith this morning, we want to help you grow in your faith. And so we hope that you'll let us know about that, whether it's today, or if you're still working through this, contacting us even during the week. And I would encourage you to grab one, the good news about Easter on the welcome table, and second, your verdict, the empty tomb, so that you can be encouraged and challenged with the claims of Jesus. And as we close, I also want to speak to you if you know Jesus this morning. I want to ask you, how is your faith in him today? Brothers and sisters, as I studied these 61 categories of prophecy that Jesus fulfilled, and as I prayed, trying to wrap up my sermon this week, I was just completely overwhelmed in tears that this is our Savior and that this is the true gospel that God has revealed to us in his kindness and in his grace. Too often, my heart can get calloused or hard to God because I'm familiar with the things of God. I'm in Scripture. I'm talking with you about it. And maybe you're the same way this morning, where you're so used to coming to church or so used to being in God's Word. That's good, but it can start to become kind of like being married and being faithful to your spouse. That's a good thing, but what's the danger if we don't guard our hearts? We start to lose sight of the treasure that we have, because we're familiar with that person. And I think it's the same way with knowing Jesus. Do you remember in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus what Jesus did? He met two disciples after his resurrection, but it says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them something that a good friend might need to say to us sometimes if we don't recognize the gift that we have, for example, in our spouse. He said this, he said, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. But what Jesus was talking about there, do you see how it's the rebuke of a friend that loves somebody and says, look at what you have? But then what Jesus was doing here is he's talking about who he was, that he had been prophesied. He goes on in Luke 24, he said, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus goes on, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, after Jesus did that, he's getting ready to go on. He acts like he's just going to keep walking. And it says they urged him strongly to stay with them. And then he broke bread with them. And I just want to encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters, if your heart is becoming callous towards Jesus, your Savior, and the wonder of who he is, especially as we head up towards Resurrection Sunday, I'm just going to have a few seconds, maybe 30 seconds, while we pray in just a moment. It's the start of examining our hearts and confessing any sin in our lives before we take the Lord's Supper. But maybe you need to do what those disciples did. Maybe you need to urge Jesus strongly to reveal himself to you in a fresh way, just like they needed. They had seen Jesus before, but they need their eyes open fresh to who he was. He loves to answer that prayer. He loves to open blind eyes in salvation, and he loves to correct blurry vision that we sometimes get of who he is. So let's pray. Father, how grateful we are that we can run into your presence and call out to you as our daddy, the one that we can come to openly, even though you are the God of the universe, the King of heaven, the King of earth. And today, this morning, we just want to praise you for the gift that you have given us of prophecies that we see in your word that point us to Jesus. God, you know where our hearts are, and so as we prepare to take communion, I pray that if there's anyone in here with an unbelieving heart, that you would speak to their hearts this morning, Lord, just like you did to so many. Just like you said to Martha, "Do you believe this? That I am the resurrection and the life." And Father, if there's an unbelieving heart here this morning who's trusting in you for salvation, but struggling with being bored with the gospel or with seeing who you are as Savior, maybe somebody's on the verge of great sin in their lives because they're bored with God. God, I just pray that you'd open their eyes to you this morning. God, would you cause us to cry out to you and say, show us who Jesus is. Correct our vision of him. So we just come to you, Lord. We confess our faith in you for salvation, or we confess our sins to you right now if we've already accepted you as Savior and Lord, knowing that you'll forgive those sins. And so we just come to you now doing that for a few seconds before we take the Lord's Supper. God, we just thank you for the gift of salvation and for the gift of confession, where we can come to you and claim the promise you gave us in your word that because of the blood of Jesus, we can know that our sins are cleansed and forgiven and washed. And so, Lord, if we've done that now, we just come to your supper with great joy. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, Jerry, I'm so sorry. The preacher got a little carried away, so I think we'll just close with the doxology after we take the Lord's Supper today, a cappella. So if you can let's see here, Luke know. Luke, do you mind passing the basket around? I need one because I left mine back in the seat. If you can just raise your hand after Luke brings me mine, then we would be glad for you to take a communion cup. As you know, the top layer of foil is where you're going to have the bread, And then the colored layer below that, the purple layer, is where the juice is. Thank you. And so I invite you to take that top layer. And as you take those, as you prepare your hearts, I just want to tell you, even if you're opening this now, I mentioned it in my prayer, but there's two things that I like to always mention before we take the Lord's Supper.